Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look at your word, help us to understand what it means to be meek. Help us, Lord, to realize that how this truth affects so much in life today. And I pray, Lord, that as believers, we might find that joy and that happiness that we find here in the Beatitudes that would help us to live in a way that pleases you. So, Lord, help us to be receptive to your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, it might help us as we go out this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two Beatitudes before this. We need to keep in context what he's saying here. Again, remember the word blessed means happy. So happy are the humble, we saw, those who understand their spiritual poverty. Once they understand their spiritual poverty, they mourn what? They mourn over their sin. They mourn over their sinfulness. Now, having seen their poverty, mourning over that poverty of spirit, we come to the third in these Beatitudes, and it speaks of understanding our position before God. It speaks of where we come from, understanding that we're poor in spirit, and we've wept over that. And it puts our heart in the place it needs to be. So as we go through these Beatitudes, we're looking kind of at two things with each one. The first is the condition, so let's take a look at that. The condition here for blessedness, for happiness, for joy, it is meekness. But not meekness kind of hung out in the air with nothing around it. Meekness that knows who they are and what that means. So what does this word meek itself mean? If I were to give you one word from all the dictionaries I looked at, the one word for meekness would be gentleness. Gentleness. But it also relates to being humble and considerate, mild, friendly. This is a word group which is used for mild words or soothing medicine. It relates to soothing actions and feelings. It speaks of an animal that is tame. It is not your personality. You know, you see some people that seem to be aggressive and some people that be laid back, so we just kind of automatically say, well, they're meek. But that's not the idea of this word, especially when we have in context of that of our sinfulness and our mourning over that, and an understanding of our position before God. This word, as used by the Greeks outside the Bible, was a word that was used of a horse that had been broken, a horse that had been tamed. So it refers to power that is under control. How many of you have ridden on a horse? Raise your hand. Scary experience for some. Those things are big. I mean, they got muscle on them, and when that horse decides to go, you better be ready to go with it. They're very powerful, but that power, once they've been tamed, is a power that is absolutely under control, especially if someone who knows how to control it. Southern horse breeders use the phrase that the meekest horse wins the race. A meek person, though, is not a wallflower. Don't get that idea of what it means to be meek. It's not a wallflower, but it is gentle, not aggressive. It is humble. It is understanding of a position before God, which is a position of sinfulness before a holy God. Does not suggest weakness in the least. We know that Jesus two different times cleansed the temple. Actually, at one point sat down and physically made a whip and then drove everybody out of the temple. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:23 that it is a fruit of the Spirit Therefore, it is only something we get as the Holy Spirit is working through our life and through our heart. I love this. I found it in the Daily Bread. It speaks of meekness and what it means. It says, according to Bill Farmer's newspaper column, J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book called Cower Power. He also found a group of submissive people, and it was called Doormats. It stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. There are no objections, of course. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. Their symbol was a yellow traffic light. Mr. Dixon sounds like he'd be a lot of fun to be with. But what is disturbing about all this, though, is that many people assume the ridiculous idea behind doormats and cower power represent the quality that is opposite of true meekness, found in Matthew 5:5. Many, even the church, think that to be meek means to be weak. But the opposite is true. What the Bible is talking about is a powerful virtue. The slogan, strong enough to be gentle, comes too close to defining it. True meekness is seen best in Christ. He was submissive, never resisting or disputing the will of God. His absolute trust in the Father enabled him to show compassion, courage, and self-sacrifice, even in the most hostile situations. Now let's apply this to ourselves. When we are meek, we will bear insults without lashing out in proud, resentment or retaliation. We'll thank God in every circumstance while using every circumstance, good or bad, as an occasion to submit to God. Meekness would be weakness if it meant yielding to sin. But because it stems from goodness and godliness, it is a great strength. As I said, having recognized our sin, mourning over that sin, the meek person stands humbly before God. It's not mere human niceness, but an understanding of our position before God. It is a trait that can't be separated. Jesus, in speaking of Christian meekness, it is one thing to recognize our spiritual poverty, but when others recognize it, how do you react? It is the opposite of violence or vengeance. And I think the best way to understand what meekness is to look at a few people in the Bible and see what is said about them. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is speaking, and I want to skip all the way down to verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that's the word meek, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. So Jesus, in describing meekness and speaking of that virtue, uses it of himself. And uses it as a reason why we ought to come to him. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And we come to him as being gentle and lowly heart. Notice we will find rest for our souls. The Jews of Jesus' day didn't want that kind of Savior, didn't want that kind of Messiah. But that is exactly what he was. Turn over with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Miriam and Aaron were his brother and sister. So this is his own family speaking against him. Moses had risen to the highest position in Israel, but his family didn't like his wife. And because they didn't like his wife, they used it as an opportunity to try to create problems for him. So notice verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Here are two people, family members, that come up against the leader of Israel, the one that God had chosen, and they kind of say, they never talk about his wife, but because of his wife, they look for a way to knock him down. And what they're really saying is, you know what, Moses isn't really that special or isn't unique because God has also spoken to us, not just him. Kind of saying, let's take him who's up here and us who are down here, and we'll lower him a little bit, and we'll raise ourselves up, and either we'll go higher than him in position, or we'll at least equal out with Moses. How does Moses react to all that? Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, there's our word, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said to them, hear my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. They're saying, look, we're just like him. God speaks to us. God says, hold on a minute. I may speak to you in dreams. I may speak to you in visions. But with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, meaning face to face, eye to eye. He's saying Moses is unique. You know what happens in the story. What I would like to point out is the fact that it is not Moses who comes to his own defense, although there are times for that. But in God showing us the heart of Moses, it shows Moses being meek and not defending himself. Remember, we talked about Moses, Jeremiah, and others who were very, very humble. And we looked at some of the excuses they gave God for not serving God, but at the same time, in those excuses, we see an attitude in the heart of humility, an attitude in the heart of meekness. Here's the idea. Our tendency is that if we get a little power, we want more. If we raise up a little bit, then we begin to look down on others. You ever have that guy or the lady that where you work and they get a raise, they become a manager or something? They kind of rise up above everybody else. And what do people sometimes say to that person? Oh, it's gone to their head. Why? Because that person, because of their position and their standing, now thinks that they could just treat everybody horrible because now they see themselves as above everybody else. The idea of meekness is that wherever we're at in life, we have a conscious understanding of not necessarily position with each other, but our position before God. And when we think about our standing before God, what do we think of? We think of the fact that we're sinners. And that sinfulness nailed Christ to the cross. And if we stand before a holy God, understanding our position before Him, how could we ever look down on other people or ever rise ourselves above others just because of a human position? What I like to say all the time, and I just said it again this morning in our new members class, is the higher you raise in leadership, the more you ought to become a servant. The higher you raise at work, the more you ought to think not of people serving you, but of you serving them. You know, we often think of, how are all these going to people help me to be a success? We ought to turn that around and save ourselves. How am I going to help everybody around me to become a success? So often we're too busy worried about ourselves. But someone who understands their position before God may have a position of power, or may have all that God has given them. In the last Bible study this morning in our small groups, you learned about the power that's available for a Christian through the Holy Spirit. That power is something that we understand, not as something that rises above everybody else or somehow, you know, makes us stick out our chest, but it's something that we understand comes from God, and without Him, we're nothing. So even Jesus looks at Himself and says, I am meek. When you come to me in that way, you will find rest. Moses, being the highest in Israel, doesn't jump to his defense here. God does. God does. Why doesn't Moses? Why doesn't he say, yeah, you know, brother and sister, God may have spoken to you, but man, I'm really special. God speaks with me, and I see His form, and we're kind of face to face. You just kind of have a dream. You're here. I'm kind of here. But he didn't look at himself in that way. Why? Because he was meek, and he was gentle, and he was humble. And he understood his position before God. Let me give you another example. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now understand, it does not mean that you don't ever defend yourself. There may be a time and place for that. But even then, it is done with great meekness and gentleness. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We have the story of King David, and I want you to notice in verse 5, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, I go to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. Hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. I ask you, young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, yet let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give us whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. David says, look, we treated your men fairly, and we did things in the right way. And therefore, can you help us? Can you take care of us? He doesn't come riding in town and say, hey, I'm the king. Give me whatever I want. But David dealt very carefully, understanding who he was before God. In fact, turn over to chapter 26. Down in verse 6, then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother, Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went down to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. In other words, give me one shot, and he's dead. He has this chance to get Saul, who's out to kill him, this chance to be done with him. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David understood what it meant to touch someone who had been anointed by God, even though at this point he was trying to kill him. And David, understanding his position before God, was unwilling to touch God's anointed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, 1. We see the story of Abraham. It says, so Abram went out from Egypt, he and his wife and all he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. They look up over the land. They realize they cannot stay together. They see that where Lot is looking is far better than the opposite way. And what does Abram say? To his nephew, the entire land is before you. You pick what you want, and I'll take the leftover. Here's Abram, who was here in position with Lot, far higher. But he steps back in meekness and humility and gives preference to someone who didn't deserve it. That's meekness. Turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to begin at the middle of verse 4. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let me kind of rephrase it. What he's saying here, if anyone has reason to be proud, if anyone has reason to be stuck up, we might say today, if anyone has reason to look down on others, surely I have that. Why? Well, look, I have circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law of Pharisee, as a zeal persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, if you look at verse 4 through verse 6, what you'll see is a perfect resume. If you were a mom or dad in that day, a perfect resume for you to say to your daughter, marry that guy. He's the guy. I mean, if you are looking for people of your own family, of your own tribe, of your own nationality, and you were a Jew, and you wanted to marry a Jew, man, Paul would be the guy. Circumcised, relates to his covenant before God, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecuted the church, as it relates to ceremonial righteousness, as it relates to righteousness under the law, Paul says, look, I was blameless. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul pre-salvation, he was a Jew's Jew. Now, you might say, well, you look what Paul's doing, man. He's really puffing himself up. He's not. He's saying to a group of people who look down on everybody else, he's saying, if you want to play that game, I can be first in line. If you look at my resume is way better than your resume. If anyone ought to have preference, it ought to be me. If anyone has the ability to look on down on others because they have a great resume, he's saying, I'd be the guy. But the problem with all that is he met Jesus. The problem with all that is he came to know Christ. When you look at verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, he no longer went by this resume. In fact, he says in another passage, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. He says of himself as a sinner, he says, you know what, I'm the chief. He says, if you want to think about God's forgiveness and God forgiving a really horrible person, I'm the example. He didn't stand on this resume. The only resume he stood on was his wretchedness before Jesus Christ and the fact that Christ had forgiven him. That's all that mattered. He had much to be proud of, but he rested in the strength of Jesus Christ. So we have the example of Jesus, Moses, David, Abraham, Paul. Maybe not in every moment of their life, but certainly in the examples we've seen and in others, of men who could have easily looked down on others, could have easily kind of puffed themselves up. But because of this character, this trait that it was in their life through Christ or through their relationship with God as relating to those in the Old Testament, they totally looked at themselves in a different light. And in relationship to other people around them, it changed the way they dealt with people. And it's that trait that Christ calls us to have. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. How do you do that? With all humility and gentleness. That's the word meek that we're looking at in Matthew 5:5. Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So in these Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Jesus begins this sermon by calling on us or by helping us understand what it means to be blessed before God and those who are blessed before God, those who are happy in God or in Christ, we understand Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in our sins apart from Christ. We understand that in our flesh we have no reason to boast no matter who we are. We see that sinfulness and it makes us mourn, it makes us cry and weep. And because of that, we are meek. We are gentle towards others because we understand who we are in Christ. Now that is exactly opposite of the way most people in this world think. Most people in this world, and sometimes we allow them to affect our thinking, most people in this world think the aggressive one wins. But notice, secondly, the result. The condition is blessed are meek, but notice the result, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the aggressive, nor the harsh, not the proud, nor the arrogant. But the meek will inherit the earth. There have been men and women all throughout history who wanted to grab all sorts of dirt in this world. Hitler said that his nation would rule for 1,000 years. Psalm 37:11 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." The world thinks those who are brutal will take the world by force, but they're wrong. Right now it seems like the wicked and the proud prosper, and often the godless do get ahead. And often the godly suffer, but it's not going to be that way always. Connie and I watch a show on TV called Shark Tank. Has anyone seen it? It's a show about inventors and other people that invent a product, and they come before these people that they call sharks. And what they are is a line of rich people looking to invest in someone else's product so they can make money through them. And I remember watching, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that this guy came before this Shark Tank, this group of people with his invention, and they didn't buy into it, and he kind of said, "Well, I guess the good never do get ahead." And one of the people in the Shark Tank, who I don't know if is a Christian, but of the group, he seems to have a different heart and attitude compared to the rest. It's a guy way over Susanna on the right side, if you're looking at the TV. He said, "That's not true. Sometimes the good do get ahead." That's what this verse is saying. When all is said and done, at the end, it is the meek who inherit the earth. Think about it. You have all throughout history, all these people killing others, destroying nations, so that they can somehow have power and have the world. But God promises the world to the meek. The last period of time on earth is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. At that time, those who have a relationship with Christ through the cross, the Bible says, shall reign with Christ. In other words, at the end of the world, last 1,000 years, it is not those who grab the world by force or those who are proud or those who are aggressive, but it will be believers who understand their own sinfulness that end up ruling the world with Christ. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he's weak and helpless as God has declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that in the sight of God, he's of more importance than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us understand who we are. Help us never to look down on others. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be meek towards all. And when our own pride, sinful pride, wells up within us, give us the strength to push it back down. Father, we know that we come to a meek Lord. May his meekness be seen in us. May our knowledge of who we are help us to rightly relate to one another. Father, may people look up to you, but never to us. Help us, Lord, to live in the strength of Christ. And I pray this week, Lord, as we go out in this world, may we do so with all the meekness that you desire to see in us. For we pray in Jesus' name.